Would like to draw your attention tonight to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, to consider them for just a few moments before we enter into a time of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, this falls in the concluding exhortations that Paul gives to the believers at Philippi. Familiar verses for us. We'll read from verses 4 through 13 and just consider again for a few moments verses 6 and 7. And before we read, join me in a prayer asking for God's blessing upon our reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Father in heaven, as we do come before You in this evening hour, along with many in our nation, we do so as a people of God, of the Most High God, the one true God. We give You thanksgiving and praise that You call us together in this night and that You have promised to hear our prayers. And we pray, too, that as we open a small portion of Your Word, we ask for Your blessing upon it, that You would illumine us by Your Holy Spirit, that You would be with Your servant who brings Your Word. Be with all who hear, Father, that indeed we might enjoy the blessing that only You are able to give to us. So, Father, we ask that You would open our eyes to see the beautiful truths of Your Word and be pleased to enrich our lives by the blessing of Your Holy Spirit with Your Word tonight. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In His name, we pray these things. Amen. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4, the Word of the Lord says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Verses 6 and 7, once again, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Beloved, in Christ the Lord, I trust that you see from the very beginning that there is a most comforting phrase tucked right in the middle of that text, a phrase that we draw from it, no doubt, in our personal prayers. We draw from it in our congregational prayers on the Lord's Day. We draw from it especially in times that don't quite make sense to us. And that phrase is this: the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You see, even if we don't completely understand what that phrase means, that phrase sounds good, doesn't it? It's quite desirable, because we like peace. We like the idea of peacefulness. We pray for peace, yet the sad truth is our lives are often peaceful. Less as our worry and our anxiety shows. When Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything," he is telling the Philippian believers to stop something that was indeed going on. They were anxious. They were filled with worry. Indeed, we need to be reminded that peace is needed when there is a lack of it, when there is turmoil, when there is discontentment, when there is trouble in our lives, or very simply, when things are not going our way. Situations which often then turn into worry and anxiety and hopelessness. Oh, how then we need peace. It's interesting. Paul makes a connection here between anxiety and peace. Sometimes it's easy to take verse 7 and to somewhat ignore the context of verse 6. But again, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He makes a connection between anxiety, which was present, and the peace which God gives. That worry and anxiety is replaced by the peace of God. God alone gives peace, and Paul makes clear that he does so through that means called prayer. And dear friends, that's the change prayer brings. If you've looked at the order of worship, you know that's the title that I gave to this meditation tonight, The Change Prayer Brings. And I believe it's an important topic for us to consider because of the wrong idea of prayer. The wrong idea of prayer that exists among many people throughout this world, even among many evangelical Christians, and possibly even among some of us gathered here tonight. And that wrong idea of prayer is that prayer changes God's mind. That we need to flood heaven with prayer, get as many people to pray as we can. We need to flood heaven with prayer. And maybe, I don't know, if Bethel, if you have an email prayer posting as we do, in which prayer requests go out to a large number of email addresses, and maybe some have this idea that in that way we need to flood heaven with prayer. But the problem that I'm talking about is that so many believe that we need to do that in order to move God to act, in order to get Him to pay attention to us. And therefore, we need to flood heaven with prayer, because after all, how then can God resist so many of His people who are crying out to Him? Dear people of God, indeed, prayer may be and is often the means by which God has determined to act. But we need to remember that God is changeless. Our God is changeless. Indeed, as a people of God, we pray fervently, we pray throughout the day. God has commanded His people to pray. God has commanded His people to make requests of Him by which we show our dependence upon Him. But we need to remember that prayer doesn't change Him. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer doesn't change what He has already planned to do, that which He has already determined to do from before the foundation of the world. Prayer is indeed a part of His plan in bringing things to pass, but it does not change God's mind. Well, then maybe you think, well, why then should we pray at all? Well, because of the beautiful truth of prayer, along with our God commanding it. The beautiful truth of prayer is that faithful, true prayer by God's grace is for our benefit, as through prayer, God changes us. In our family devotions in the last week or two, we had a devotion dealing with this very thing, talking about when maybe there's someone that you and I are struggling with, having a disagreement with, whatever the case might be, and we pray for them. And it might not be that God changes them, but He changes us and our attitude toward them. The beautiful truth of prayer, beloved, is that through prayer, God changes us. And indeed, that's the believer's need, as again Paul makes clear, because God's people do struggle with anxiety. We do worry. We worry about work. Will I have a job tomorrow? We worry about our families, what will become of our children, and even when they grow up to be adults and have families of their own, we worry about them. We worry about the future, what's in store for us. We worry about money, will I have enough to provide for my family or to live comfortably in retirement? We worry about our friends, will they truly be there for us through thick or thin? We don't worry about these things when everything is going well, when everything is in our favor, when the situations of life are as we like. But when we happen to be struggling for whatever reason, it is so easy to become anxious and then to become consumed with worry and doubt and hopelessness, and it hurts. Yet, dear friends, if we think that we have it bad, we must consider the Apostle Paul and consider the example of Paul and this amazing statement, this amazing directive from him, especially in the midst of the circumstances that he was dealing with. He was in prison, boys and girls. Yes, he was under house arrest, but still he was not able to walk through the town as he would have liked. He was not able to visit the different churches that God had used him to plant. He was in prison. He didn't know what the outcome would be. He was persecuted and punished for his faith, and eventually we know that he was put to death for his faith, yet he lived with that threat of death every day of his life, even at the moment that he wrote these words, "Do not be anxious about anything." Paul was living proof himself that the health and wealth gospel that so many preach today, that says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is going to go fine for you. You don't have to worry about a thing. Life will be grand. Paul is living proof. He was living proof that that health and wealth gospel is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, as he said to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. If anybody had a reason to be anxious, if anybody had a reason to worry, certainly it was the Apostle Paul. He was able, unlike anybody else, really to wake up in the morning and ask the question, well, I wonder what kind of trouble my faith will get me into next. Or to ask, I wonder what kind of hatred or anger my faith is going to draw from someone today. But Paul wasn't anxious. He wasn't filled with worry because by the grace of God, he knew God's peace. He had the peace of God in his heart, even in the midst of the most difficult of earthly circumstances. And in the midst of those circumstances, he gives God's cure for anxiety. Our text once again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry and anxiety, dear friends, are not to weigh down God's people. Indeed, for unbelievers, apprehension and fear and worry mark this life. For those who do not place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for unbelievers, the present, the here and now, today is all there is, and it is so uncertain for them. But for the child of God, there is a way out. And notice Paul does not say that God will give us what we ask for. He does not say that he will take away the cause of anxiety or worry. Indeed, there's a contrast here again. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Stop with your ongoing worry by presenting it to God. In everything, present your request to God. Give it up to God. And he says to do it with a spirit of thanksgiving. And beloved, we can do that. We can do that with thankfulness in advance because we know what our God can do. We know what he has already done. And we know that whatever he will do, it will only be for our good. Believers are called to acknowledge through prayer our utter dependence upon God and at the very same time to express our complete trust in him and God's promise to us. Again, not necessarily to give us what we ask for, and really we ought to be thankful for that. His promise, not necessarily, again, to take away the cause of our anxiety or worry, but God's promise is to change us with his peace, to change us. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Our God takes that load, that burden off of the shoulders of his people, off of your shoulders and mine. He takes it to himself. And this is not just a wish, it's not just a vain hope that may or may not come true, but it is a promise with a guarantee, as Paul says. He guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, in the very one who earned our salvation, the very one who redeemed us from sin and its misery, and therefore the very one who redirects our focus on Him. Takes it off of ourself, takes it off of the circumstances around us, and redirects our focus on Him and gives us confidence in Him that indeed in all things God really does work for the good of those who love Him. Along with the list of things that we worry about that we mentioned at the beginning, maybe some among us worry about our salvation because of the sin that we still struggle with and we so easily give in to. But again, our God in His Word reminds us that we have peace with God already through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through prayer, He reminds us of that glorious truth, and He keeps our hearts and our minds focused on our hope in God and what that means. Diverting our hearts and our minds from that which would cause us worry and anxiety, and instead transforming God's people from hopelessness and feeling like there's absolutely no way out of the situation to hope and seeing the path clearly. Transforming God's people from not feeling as if we can face another day or as if we cannot stand any longer, not even for one more second, under the weight of the burden, to being able to face it with confidence. Not running away from it, not ignoring it, but facing it with confidence in the victory of the cross as He grants us as His people that peace that transcends all understanding. Very simply, it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our strength. We can't begin to fully understand it, and it is a peace that is absolutely senseless to the world. The world cannot make sense out of the fact that you and I are able to face heart-wrenching circumstances from time to time with a sense of joy and hope. Indeed, through prayer, the Holy Spirit changes our attitudes and our outlooks and our expectations, and He causes us to think God's thoughts after Him, as well to find contentment that His way is perfect, that He makes no mistakes, that He alone gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. One commentator says, "Peace comes because prayer is an expression of trust, and God's people do not need to have it all figured out in order to trust Him." Listen to that again, the last part. God's people do not need to have it all figured out in order to trust Him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, this is God's promise to all who take it to the Lord in prayer. I invite you to turn in the red hymnal at this time, the Trinity hymnal, to 507. 507, there we find, "Approach, My Soul, the Mercy Seat." We'll stand together to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5, the first two and the last of 507 in the Trinity hymnal.
As we enter this time of prayer, let us begin with adoration and confession to our God in prayer. Lord God Almighty, how grateful we are this evening that you have called us here to acknowledge you as the only true and living God. You are the God who has made himself known to us in your word and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again this evening, as your people, we draw near that we might acknowledge you for all your glory and greatness. You are the God who is sovereign over all the earth, the God who is supreme over all the nations, who reigns over all kings and rulers of the earth. Our trust and hope are in you because you are almighty, omnipotent, doing all things according to your sovereign will. You are the God who is righteous, who does all things which are good and right, who does not sin, but indeed defends all those, O Lord, who are righteous before you in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they too might honor and serve you in righteousness and truth. You are the God who is just. As we look around us, we see much injustice, many things which disturb us greatly in our nation, in our society, in our world. Lord, you are just, and you will bring about justice and your righteous judgments in the present time and also in eternity. You are the God who is all wise. We look around us again at this time of the year and see the wisdom that you manifest in your creation. You are the God who is good, as once again you give new life to this earth, as once again you provide for your people according to their every need. You are the God who is the creator of all things. We all live and have our being in you. Lord God, we thank you for being our provider and our sustainer. But also you are the God of grace, and we adore you for your magnificent love and grace to us, manifested in your Son above all, as he has indeed earned our redemption by his sacrifice and death. We thank you that we are the recipients of that grace, even though we are unworthy of it. And Lord, we come to you tonight also in adoration as our Father in heaven, the one who has adopted us to belong to him, who loves his children. Yet, Lord, what are we? We are but creatures of dust and ashes. We are but unworthy sinners before you. And so we acknowledge tonight as we offer our prayers that we too need your mercy, your forgiveness. May we indeed once again this evening be assured that when we come to you in humble confession, you will pardon us of all of our sins. We confess tonight that we haven't always drawn near to you as we ought in prayer. We have often forsaken that wonderful privilege of communing with you, our Father in heaven, sincerely, regularly, consistently. We have not always shown our gratitude to you for all your blessings. And we are richly blessed, we know, Lord, as individuals, as families, as churches, and as members of this nation. Thank you, Lord, for all your love for us, despite our unworthiness. We also have not always been a good witness for you, a good example in our daily walk of life, that others too might see you in us and through us. Father, we confess that we haven't loved you as we ought, and pray that you will remove from us our lukewarmness and indifference. We pray that you will help us to trust you more fervently, not to be fearful as we have heard, but to realize that in all of our burdens and needs, you will provide for us grace that is sufficient. Father, we confess before you our many weaknesses and unworthiness tonight, but we do so in the confidence that you've given to us him who is all sufficient and was perfect and has rendered a perfect offering for all of our sins, that we might indeed be assured that we have been forgiven. Be merciful to us. Be merciful to this nation of which we are a part and for which we intercede this evening. Grant to us your love that we might indeed adore you evermore as the great and glorious God that you are, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in response a song that expresses praise. It's the Trinity Hymnal number 302. We'll remain seated as we sing the three stanzas, number 302.
Let us join together to pray about family, school, and church. Let us pray. Once again, Lord, we bow before you, thanking you for your mercy and grace you have extended to us through the atoning work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we consider family, school, and church, we again confess that our best efforts in these areas fall short of your standard. We indeed are a needy people and crave your daily protection and blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of marriage and family. God presided over the wedding of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, establishing the institution of marriage. May couples in our congregations and Christian couples in this country honor you by respecting and obeying this unchanging standard of marriage. We pray for couples, young and old, that the marriage bond may be strong and vibrant. We ask that couples may do the will of the Lord together. We thank you, Lord, for the clear command and instructions that you give us in your word about marriage and families. O Lord, we live in a time when great numbers in this country scoff at the biblical teaching of marriage and family. We see great numbers living in direct disobedience to your commands. We ask that your Spirit may work in their hearts, that their eyes may be opened to the folly of their ways, and that they may repent, turn to the Lord in faith, and live a life that is pleasing to you. It grieves our hearts as we see in our own communities the devastation that results from disobedience to God's eternal law. Therefore, we pray, O Lord, that you may preserve marriages and families in our churches as we are attacked with temptations from the evil one. We pray that families in our congregations may let their light shine and show our neighbors in our communities the blessings of humbly following God's commands regarding marriage and family. We also ask, Lord, that you may uphold and encourage those who are single among us. We pray, Lord, that they too may be engrafted into the family of God and also faithfully serve Him. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of children. We are reminded of the promise of God in Psalm 127, where we read, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him." We have many extended families in our midst, and we praise you for your abiding love to us. If it is your will, Lord, may we see many future generations serve the Lord in our congregations. As we raise our children, we ask, Lord, for wisdom and strength. May we love and cherish our children and bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Proverbs 22 gives us these words of encouragement. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of educating our children. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to educate our children in this country. We thank you for financial blessings, that many educational opportunities can be developed. We do have many various methods of instruction represented here today in our congregations. There are families that homeschool or send their children to Christian day school or utilize charter schools and public school. Whatever the setting, we ask, Lord, that parents may be involved in their children's education, making sure that they are taught the principles of the Christian faith. May our children receive a proper education so they may be industrious and productive, good citizens in our communities. We pray, more importantly, though, that at the appointed time, our children may publicly profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our children may continue steadfast in the Lord. We thank you, Lord, also for the Bethel and Cornerstone congregations. We join today in prayer with congregations all over the country. We pray that congregations may be strengthened and encouraged to serve our living Savior. We thank you for the fellowship of saints in our local congregations. Ephesians 2 reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." We pray, Lord, that we may demonstrate our faith by loving and caring for each other. May we be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We also hold up our pastors in prayer. We ask that our pastors be men of prayer, seeking your will in all things. We pray that our pastors may be faithful in preaching the pure word of God. May they be God's spokesmen, bringing forth a word of comfort and encouragement to believers, a word of admonition and correction to backsliders, and a word of warning to unbelievers. Please give them strength and protection as they watch the flock. We think of the work of elders and deacons in our churches and ask that they may be diligent in their work. The work they do many times involves sacrifices of time and energy, and we thank you, Lord, for their efforts. We thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve and their understanding that their reward is not in this earth, but it is in heaven. We pray for our congregations that we may be faithful to attend worship services, that we unite our voices and hearts in praise to you, that we worship the only true God in spirit and in truth. May our congregations look forward to hear great things from the Word of God each Lord's Day. And we are reminded of the reason why the church exists as we think of this great hymn and we echo the words today. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. O Lord, thank you for your faithfulness as we lay our prayers and petitions before your throne of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please take your red Trinity hymnal to number 719, A Christian Home. We will rise to sing all the verses of number 719 in the red Trinity hymnal.
We continue in our prayer service by praying the Lord for his comfort and for the healing of affliction. Let's go before his throne. Our Father and God, we do thank and bless you that on this evening, having come from our places of work and employment, we can come to this place, this house of prayer, and seek your face in this hour of prayer, in which we call upon you to hear us for the sake of your Son. We recognize, having already confessed our sin, that we are unworthy to be heard by you, a thrice holy God. And yet, for the sake of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom many of us, most of us, were taught of from the time we were young children, born and raised in the church and having that instruction in our school, that we can now come to this place and seek your face. And Lord, as we grow up and as we grow old, we soon and quickly realize our need for your comfort. We realize the need to understand the implication of your promises. And unfortunately, when we are young, so often your promises, while we know them and can recite them, it's not until we go through difficult times that we cling to them. Perhaps some of us, even this evening and now, in light of afflictions that we are currently going through, come to this service of prayer in a way that we have never come to a service of prayer. We come with a way of recognizing our need more than we did last year, more than perhaps we did even last week. And so, Father, as a God of comfort, we do pray your fatherly hand to rest upon us, a hand that we might confess upholds us, but also a hand that rests on us. We thank you, Lord, that when we come before you with our bumps and our bruises, that you are a God who pities the weaknesses of your children. You know that we are frail children of the dust. And so, Father, we thank you that as children of the dust, you come to us and you promise us your blessing. And if there is one area of prayer tonight that tonight's message seems to apply to so much, it is this area, that prayer would change us. Because when it comes to our suffering and affliction with terminal sicknesses, with weaknesses that we experience and carry around with us, so often our attitude is, why me? Why now? Why this? Why that? Why? Why us? And Lord, it's when we come before you in prayer that we pray that you would in fact change us and help us to see that through the hardships and the weaknesses of the flesh, it's here that our faith is not only tested but refined. And your worship and your adoration is being perfected for the day of glory when our tears will be wiped away. But we confess, Lord, oftentimes we can have a horrible attitude toward the circumstances of the weakness of our flesh. And we can wallow in self-pity. And Lord, each and every one of us have been there and done that. And that's why we pray, Lord, that as our brother pastor led us in your word, that prayer would change us. Lord, help us to see the comfort that we have even in the midst of our suffering. That if only it is our testimony to the world that our peace is not of this world. If our testimony is in the hospital bed with tubes running in and out of us, that we belong to God. And the world looks at us and says, if you belong to God and this is the state that you're in, then you're to be pitied. Because what is your God doing for you? Look at you. That we can say to them, yes, look at us. Look at how we suffer. And look at how we rejoice. Because you are the God who has promised us salvation from the day-to-day suffering. You have promised us life and salvation in the midst of a veil of tears that we have rained down on ourselves. And in the midst of all of this, you have said, I give you my Son, not only for the redemption of our souls, but also for the body. That you are not just a God who loves our spirits and will later discard our bodies. But just as we recently celebrated life out of the grave, resurrection, that we have the hope, even in the face of our bumps and our bruises, our canes and our walkers, our bifocals and our hearing aids, even in the face of what we may be going through with our children that suffer, and our babies even yet to be born, that we have the promise that you have not abandoned us, but you have loved us even in our bodies before we were ever born. And you have promised that you are bringing us body and soul to yourself. So if our only testimony in this life is not a testimony that we give behind a pulpit, it's not a testimony that we give in front of a mass assembled audience, but is a testimony from a bed, a testimony in the midst of a nursing home, may it be that you live, and because you live, we live. Be with our shut-ins and our elderly. Be with those that have known the weakness and the loss of their minds and their memories. Be with us as we deal with them, and are patient and charitable and kind, even though these days may be difficult, that here too this would be our shining testimony of the love of the shepherd. And Lord, in all of this, we pray that you would be magnified. And if it is your will for us to be healed, blessed be your name. And if it is your will that we would not be healed in this life, blessed be your name. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If the worst thing that can happen to us this day or tomorrow is that we die, what a hope you have given to us. And so, Lord, thank you for allowing us to remember this. And may this be our comfort. And this truth be that peace that calms us and stills us in the midst of the dither of this life, that we would be calmed and refreshed by the knowledge of your fatherly goodness. Just as our children come to us morning, noon, and night and say, Mom, Mom, I'm hurt, I'm hurt, I'm hurt. And we love them. We thank you, God, that we can come to you and say we hurt, and you love us. And Father, we thank you that you love us for the sake of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This time we turn to our Psalter hymnals. Psalter hymnal number 436. What a friend, indeed. What a friend we have in Jesus. We want to sing the three stanzas, hymn number 436. We're going to remain seated as we sing.
This time in our prayer service, we focus our attention on civil authority and nation. Reminded in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know until we wait until his return, we are citizens of a temporal nation. And we bow our hearts in prayer and pray for the United States of America tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read in your word that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How grieved in spirit we are as we consider the moral condition of our country. We see corruption at every level of government, and we see a citizenry that has become intoxicated with self, akin to the time of the judges, when everyone did what is right in his own eyes. O great triune God and sovereign ruler of the nations, have mercy on us. On behalf of the United States of America, we, your people, pray that you would forgive us. We praise and thank you that you have not treated us as a temporal nation as our sins deserve. We plead that you will, O sovereign God, send a revival to the United States of America. And we offer this petition because we desire to see all of the citizens of our country give you the honor and glory that you deserve. We do thank you for the many blessings we enjoy as American citizens. We especially thank you for the freedom to worship and pray that you will preserve this freedom for our sons and daughters until our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, returns on the clouds of glory. In association with the exhortation you give us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, we pray for those who fill various positions in the branches of our local, state, and federal governments. We ask that you will work in each of their hearts by your Holy Spirit, granting each of them the wherewithal they need to assist your people in their pursuit to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And should the branches of local, state, and federal government, either independently or collectively, ever forbid us from doing what is commanded in your word, or command us to do what is forbidden, oh, may you be pleased, O Father, to grant us the courage to stand up and say, we must obey God rather than men. Father, we pray that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we will always willingly submit to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Give us a desire to obey the great commission he has given us. Pour out your spirit on those assembled this evening, enabling them to more fully use their natural abilities and spiritual gifts to serve one another in their respective communities of faith, and to spread the gospel until Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. To that end, we pray that you will prosper members of the body of Christ across our nation and the world as they faithfully carry out daily responsibilities in their respective vocational fields. Use them to exploit the wisdom and knowledge of our King Jesus and to faithfully share the gospel and make disciples of all men, women, and children in their vocational landscapes. Keep all of your children from pride when you prosper them, lest they rob you of your glory and do damage to the cause of Christ. Indeed, enable each and every member of Christ's body to deny him or herself and daily take up his or her cross and follow Jesus. As we close this segment of our prayer service, we thank you, Father, for your abiding promise that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As we have entered upon the season wherein seed is entrusted to the earth and our nation's croplands, we ask that you would bless the seed that is sown, not only by those who labor in the vocation of agriculture, but also the seed planted by those with home and community gardens as well. Please see both crop and livestock through to harvest, in order that the food we need to nourish our bodies will be provided. Father, we are entirely dependent upon you to provide food, shelter, clothing, and transportation in association with our basic needs. And we trust you will provide these as well as our spiritual needs. We firmly believe that you will meet all of our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would now open your Trinity hymnals to number 712, we'll sing stanzas 1 through 4, all the stanzas of O God of Love, O King of Peace, standing as we sing.
We come to God now in a prayer for Christian ministry and missions. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you tonight as two congregations in prayer. We thank you that you hear our prayers, And we pray tonight in a special way for the work of Christian ministry and missions. We pray that your word will be proclaimed in power and in truth here in West Michigan, throughout this country, and throughout the world. We pray for Reverend Voss and Reverend Toonstra in their work among us, in their preaching, in their going in and out daily with us. We pray that you will strengthen them and help them in their difficult callings. We pray for Pastor Dahl and his work with IRBC and his ministry there. We pray for Reverend Postma in his labors too at Bethel. We think, Lord, too, tonight about the many other forms of outreach here locally. We pray for Rob Brinks in RMS. We pray for the work of Love, Inc. as it ministers to those who are less fortunate. We pray for the work of VBS. We pray for the work of the Gideons as they distribute Bibles and distribute your word through this country. We pray tonight, too, in a special way for those ministers and missionaries that the congregations of Bethel and Cornerstone support. We pray for Reverend Dick and his work at Sovereign Grace, for Reverend Eric in Pennsylvania, and for Reverend Vandermeulen in Hawaii. We remember the work of Reverend Brummel at the Divine Hope Seminary at the Danville Correctional Facility. His work there is unique, and we thank you for the growth and the fruit that he has realized already. We pray for Reverend Murphy and his church in New York City as he ministers to millions of people who have not heard your word or who have rejected your word, and we pray that you will bless his outreach there. We think tonight also of our foreign missionaries. We pray for their safety, as they are often in dangerous situations. We pray that you will keep them from loneliness, as they are often separated from family and many miles away from their home. We pray, too, that you will keep them from frustration and disappointment when it seems that their work is not bearing fruit. We pray for Reverend Poolman, as his furlough here will end shortly, and give him safety as he travels home and he takes up his labors once again at the seminary and the important work of training future pastors. Father, we also pray for our other foreign missionaries, for the work of Reverend Green in Costa Rica, for the work of Dr. Hageman and Reverend Vanderpool with Mintz, for Reverend Ferrari in Italy, for Reverend LeMay in Costa Rica. Father, those are but a few of the foreign missionaries who labor faithfully proclaiming your word. We know there are many others, and we pray that you will bless them as they bring the good news of the gospel to those who have never heard. We pray, too, that you will open many more doors for these missionaries and for us. We pray that we will eagerly seek out these opportunities to engage in missions. Give us a passion for missions and for evangelism. May we not be self-centered or self-focused. May we keep our missionaries in our thoughts. May we remember them regularly in our prayers. And may we support them with our gifts when given that opportunity. Father, we pray this so that your gospel may be proclaimed to the four corners of this earth, so that your elect may be gathered, and that your name may be glorified. Amen.